We read Holy Scripture in Psalm 32. Psalm 32. And our text this morning will be verses 1 and 2 of the Psalm. Verses 1 and 2, and we will read the entire Psalm. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. He that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Here ends our reading of God's holy word. We consider this morning verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in this past week, we have taken seriously the call of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul to examine ourselves honestly before coming to the table of our Lord in spiritual preparation for partaking of this sacrament. And it's been an uncomfortable exercise for us, has it not? This has forced us to look at our own hearts honestly. And what we've found is how much sin there is in our hearts. Perhaps some of us, as we've examined ourselves, have been convicted of how frequently, how often we fall into sin. Perhaps we've seen that we have besetting sins that continually assail us and that we give into time and time again, and that vexes our consciences. Others of us, as we've examined ourselves, we've had those memories of past sins arise in our minds again, and we've had to deal with that, a sense of guilt that comes back. Yet still others of us have been confronted with the reality that we've been living in a way like David, as we saw last week, in impenitence. There's been a sin or sins that we've walked in and we've refused to be corrected by the Word of God. God has graciously brought us to see that, and we've repented and we've turned and we seek His mercy to strengthen us. But whatever our case be, our experiences have been different this week. There is a common denominator, and it's this. We're sinners. All of us. And as sinners, each and every one of us deserves to hear the verdict of God, guilty, condemned, undeserving of my favor. That's every single one of us. We've been brought to consider the curse that is due to us for our sins. People of God, that's not where we ended our examination last week, is it? We looked at our sins, we confessed them. And that then directed us to turn our eyes away from our own sin and look to Him that is without sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator, who died for us. And so, looking to Him, we come to the communion table today, having confessed our sins, and we come not fearing the curse of God, but we come with the exclamation of the psalmist in our hearts and upon our lips, "Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." We saw last week how David walked in impenitence, how he was miserable, how he suffered, how God's heavy hand of chastisement pressed confession out of him. and brought him to this point where he experienced real relief. But not only relief, blessedness. Blessedness in knowing the free, gracious forgiveness of God, such that he makes the confession of our text. And literally, we could translate it this way: oh, the blessedness! Oh, the blessedness of him whose sins are forgiven. That is the outpouring of the psalmist's soul. And he makes that confession not just for himself, he makes it for us. This is our confession. After self-examination, as we look to Christ, we make this exclamation in the comfort of the gospel that not only for others, but for me is remission of sin, everlasting salvation, everlasting righteousness, freely given by God for the sake of Christ's merits. And so, people of God, we come. We come to the table. We come as sinners, but we come as forgiven sinners. As forgiven sinners, we come in the confidence of our Lord Jesus Christ, that our worthiness is not something that is in us, but it's in Him who calls us to come. May the word of the gospel in this Old Testament psalm serve to confirm us and encourage us to come. Let us consider this text under the theme of forgiven sinners' blessedness. Notice in the first place, blessed who? Secondly, blessed on what basis? And third, blessed, how is it enjoyed? What a stark contrast our text compared to last week's. The same man who we heard last week cry out, "My bones waxed old in my roaring all day long." The man who cried out, "My moisture is turned into the drought of summer," who cried out in misery. That same man cries the words of the text. He exclaims, "Oh, the blessedness of him whose transgression is forgiven, whose sins are covered." The same man. Blessed. Now let us begin by understanding what the psalmist means when he says, "I'm blessed." What is it to be blessed? This joyful exclamation of blessedness that's experienced by the repentant sinner. To understand what this means, we have to look at it from two perspectives. What does it mean, blessed? First, we look at it from God's perspective as the one who blesses. Attitude of undeserved love and favor toward his elect people in Jesus Christ. And this attitude of love and favor moves God then to do good and speak good to his people, to seek their good. Beautifully expressed in the Old Testament blessing that God commanded to be given to his people. "Lord, bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." That's the Lord's blessing. It's God lavishly bestowing good on undeserved sinners who are the objects of his favor. It's him turning his face toward you and letting the light of his countenance bathe you. Face toward you. And he turns you, sinner, he turns me, sinner, toward him. Draws us into his fellowship because he desires our fellowship. That is blessing from God's perspective. The focus of the text is on our perspective, the experience of that blessing that God has for his people, the human perspective of the one who is blessed. For us, for man, to be blessed means to be happy. Under the smiling countenance of God, under his favor. The basic meaning of the word blessed in the text is exactly that. Happy. Happy. Not in the shallow sense of the world that uses that word frivolously for anything that gives you pleasure, be it carnal pleasure. It's true, abiding happiness. That is blessedness. Blessedness is the abiding happiness of the child of God when he lives consciously in God's fellowship, knowing that God's favor rests unchangeably upon him. And that blessedness then erupts in the experience of joy, untouchable inner joy of heart, peace in knowing God is for you. He is not against you. That is blessedness. It's knowing that God's favor is on you, though you don't deserve it. gives it to you because he loves you. David beautifully expresses this in Psalm 21, which we sang at the beginning of our service. Verses 6 and 7, Psalm 21, he says, "For thou hast made him most blessed forever." And he's talking about himself there. "Thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance." There's the connection. We're blessed when we're happy under God's favorable countenance. That is his blessing. Now let us note the important point. Let it be underscored. This blessing of God, the child of God, cannot lose. God's attitude of favor never changes toward his elect in Jesus Christ. "I have never beheld iniquity in Jacob," God once said to his people Israel. When we live in sin, the sense of that blessedness is lost. We saw that with David. We don't lose God's blessing. Experience of it is interrupted. We must keep that before our minds. Experience as he's come to repentance under God's gracious hand. Blessed! That is blessedness. Now, who is blessed? Who? Who alone experiences this blessedness? And David makes clear in the text that the only one who experiences this rich blessing of God is he whose sins are forgiven. The one whom God forgives. David emphasizes this as his heart spills over with the repetition of phrases extolling the forgiveness of God. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is he whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." And each of these three phrases set before us a dimension of this blessedness. What does it mean that the forgiven sinner is blessed? How does he enjoy this happiness under God's countenance? Well, first, his transgression is forgiven. Here the psalmist uses a word that literally means to lift a burden off of somebody and carry it away. It's like lifting a burden off of a beast of burden so that that beast is relieved. That's the idea. Lifting. And you see what David is saying here. Blessed is the man whose sin, whose guilt is lifted off of his soul, carried away, so that he bears it no more. That is God's forgiveness. That is what he does. He takes our guilt. He takes our shame. He lifts it. He carries it. He casts it away. He casts it away as far as east is from the west. So far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Psalm 103, verse 12 says. That was David's experience when he wrote these words by the inspiration of the Spirit. He had groaned, he had roared, his conscience had vexed him sorely, but now he experiences the blessedness of that guilt lifted from his shoulders. Apply that to yourselves, people of God. This is your confession. It's not just David's. What transgressions have you uncovered in this past week? What sins have you confessed? The gospel says, God says, "I lift them off of you. I lift that guilt. I take it. I carry it away. It's gone." What a blessed man you are. What a happy woman you are, people of God. In the second place, the psalmist exclaims, blessed is he to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. That's verse 2. We take the third exclamation and consider it second, because this exclamation of David really is saying the same thing as the first. Blessed is he to whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Those are two sides of the same reality. Phrase, our experience of God lifting our guilt off of us. The second shows us what God does to lift that guilt off of us. Impute our iniquity to us. Mean. Refers to God's actual declaration, as it were, in his courtroom, but also in the forum of our consciences, in which he says, "Not guilty, I do not condemn you." The idea here is release, release. release. Forgiveness is God's non-imputation of the guilt of our sins and His releasing us then from the obligation to pay for those sins. Our sins have incurred a deadly guilt. We deserve condemnation everlasting for them. When God forgives our sins, He does not impute, meaning He does not reckon to our account the debt that we have incurred by our sins. Instead, He acquits us in His court. He releases us from the bondage of that guilt. So that though our offenses are offenses against His Most High Majesty and make us liable then to suffer extreme, that is everlasting punishment of body and soul in hell, the judge says, not guilty, declares our release. That is what it means that God does not impute iniquity, our transgressions off of us. Declares, but impute our guilt to us. Apply that to yourself. Sins that God has lifted off of you. He says, pay for them. There is no punishment for you. Even when your conscience accuses you, even when in times of weakness you feel so wretched that you deserve the fires of hell, God says, there is no punishment. I impute not your sin. That's the first phrase in the text, and the third phrase in verse 2, which go together. Now we turn to the second exclamation of the psalmist. Blessed is the man whose sin is covered. Verse 1. Feel how these pile up. They accentuate the blessedness of the forgiven sinner whose sin is covered. Speak of something being covered. We can use that word in a couple of ways. To cover something might mean that you throw a veil over it so that it's obscured, so that you can't see it. You have a table at home which is marked up. You've had a bunch of kids. They've destroyed the furniture. Now you have company coming over. You don't want them to see the marked up table. You throw a tablecloth over it. Can't see the marks. There. That's not the idea of covering in the text. Rather, the idea is the biblical idea of atonement. It's this. You have a debt, and that debt requires payment. Covers the debt. They cover the cost. Debt ceases to be. It's covered. It's canceled. It doesn't exist. That's the idea of covering here in the text. Lifts our guilt. He takes it away. He declares we are released from the obligation to pay, and then He makes the payment Himself. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. You see how all of this comes to its head in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will see that in a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who makes that payment to cover us. Take these three exclamations of the psalmist together, and what do you have? Have the heart of the gospel. What is the heart of the gospel? It's justification by faith alone. You see it here, do you not? This isn't a Pauline doctrine. It's not something invented by the church at the Reformation. Here it is. Here it is in David's own experience. His justification before God. He cries out as a sinner, knowing his own guilt. God lifts that sin, does not impute that sin to him, holds him as innocent in his sight. That's justification. God's legal act of giving us full and free remission of all of our sins. That's what we have experienced, people of God. Justification. Oh, the blessedness. Oh, the happiness. I am justified. Oh, the blessedness, we must say. Oh, the happiness that is mine in Christ. For I am reconciled to God by the death of His Son. I am justified by His grace. What blessedness. And this blessedness cannot be taken from us. That is blessedness. That is who is blessed, the justified sinner. Then the question that must come next is, upon what basis then can David make this astonishing exclamation? On what basis can you exclaim with the psalmist? What basis can I exclaim with the psalmist? What did we read last week? We learned about David's horrible sin. How can he presume to say this? What basis? Let us be absolutely crystal clear. The basis for our blessedness as forgiven sinners is not us. It's not us who we are. It's not anything in us. It's not anything we have done. It's not even our faith itself. The sole basis for our forgiveness and our blessedness is Christ and His work. And that comes out in the text by implication, and we will see that. We note how we saw last week, David's blessedness was not based on anything in him. It wasn't that David simply regained his senses, marshaled his spiritual strength, fought against his sin, and victoriously overcame. That man had plunged himself into a pit. He could not climb out of that pit. It was only God's heavy hand of chastisement and then His gracious hand that lifted him out and broke him to the point where he made confession and then God's gracious forgiveness. David did nothing. There was nothing in David. And we see the same come out in the text before us today. Notice the words that we have just studied. Forgiven, covered, imputeth not. Those are passive verbs. The first two are. Whose transgression is forgiven. Whose sin is covered. David's not doing that. Somebody else is doing it to David. And who's doing it? The subject of the third verb. God. Who imputeth not iniquity. David didn't cause his sins to be forgiven. David didn't cover up his sins. He tried. The whole psalm resounds with our helplessness and our powerlessness and God's graciousness and God's almighty power to save. We've done nothing. And if we've examined ourselves faithfully this week, we've come to the same conclusion in our own experience as we've looked at our life. Not one of us can say, there's something in me that makes me worthy. It's not us. The basis for our blessedness is Jesus Christ and His substitutionary atonement on Calvary's tree. And one of the most marvelous ways that this comes out is in the way that the New Testament uses the text that we consider this morning. Paul, in Romans 4, verses 5 through 8, quotes our text, and he quotes it to prove justification by faith alone without works on the basis of Christ's work alone. That's the inspired interpretation of our text. We read in Romans 4, 5 through 8, the apostle says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth, him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute his sin. Paul, when teaching justification by faith alone on the basis of Christ alone, he needs to prove his point. Where does he go? To our text. God is the justifier of the ungodly. And he justifies on the basis of Christ. Now when we look at the text in that light, we see how Christ emerges and comes to the surface. Look back at the expressions we have just looked at. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. God lifts our burden. But is that all we can say? Of course not. God the Son incarnate, He lifts our burdens. Who bears up and takes our sin and carries it from us? John the Baptist tells us when he says, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. John 1 verse 29. The prophet Isaiah foresaw it. Isaiah 53 verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. God is satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven because Jesus Christ himself takes that transgression, puts it upon his shoulders, and bears it. He bore it all the way to the cross. His whole life long, he bore your sins, that burden on him. He groaned under it, but he did not cast that burden off. No, he went to the cross. He kept going, even when it pressed the bloody sweat out of him in the garden. Bore that burden for you. Then, as the sin bearer, he allowed his blessed body to be broken on the cross, so that he might affix on that cross the handwriting of our sins, that he might rescue us from eternal death to eternal damnation, from eternal death to eternal life, that he might become to us the very bread of life that nourishes our souls unto everlasting life. And on that cross, he shed his blood. He drank the cup of God's wrath to the last bitter drop. Why? So that you people of God might have the forgiveness of sin and drink of this cup, the cup of blessing. He drank that cup so that you, at the wedding feast of the Lamb, at the consummation of the ages, might sit with him and drink of the fruit of the vine anew. Christ has lifted your sins. Christ has borne them. Christ has released you from the guilt of your sins. Blessed is he whose sin is covered, and to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. You see how these expressions are filled out by the Lord Jesus Christ. How is that covering made? Christ is the covering. He's the one. His blood expunges your sins from the record. He is your covering. He's your covering because he's made perfect satisfaction for the justice of God. So we come back to justification and the wonder of the great exchange God gave you to Christ. Christ came and bore your sin. And God imputed to Christ your sin and your guilt. And then he imputes to you the righteousness of Christ, so that it is as if you have perfectly in your own person fulfilled all righteousness. His righteousness, his alien righteousness, it's yours. He's wrapped you in the robes of that righteousness. He covered you. Christ is the only basis. And therefore, it is in Christ and because of Christ and unto Christ that we exclaim with the psalmist, blessed, oh, the blessedness, oh, the happiness of the man whose transgressions are forgiven. And that is the confession of our souls, is it not? Christ, the basis of our blessedness. We enjoy the riches of this blessedness that we have unchangeably by God's sovereign grace only in the way by faith. Faith isn't a work. Let us never think that. Let's never think that God gives us things because we have faith. Faith itself is a gift of God. It's merely the instrument that he gives us through which then he communicates his blessings to us. Faith is not a work. It does not make us worthy. But it's the instrument by which we are justified. It's the instrument by which we experience consciously the blessings that are ours. Now this comes out by way of implication in the last expression of verse 2, where the psalmist says, in whose spirit there is no guile. That is the man who experiences and enjoys consciously this blessedness. The man in whose spirit is no guile. And that word guile literally means deceit, treachery, falsity. And it's a reference to the way David had been living. He was always a true believer. He never lost his salvation. But while he lived impenitently in sin, his heart was filled with guile, with treachery. He was trying to cover his sin, deny that he was a sinner. And he lost the sense, the experience, the richness of God's fellowship. He never lost God's fellowship. God never cast him away. Through the misery of losing the sense of God's favor, God brought him back. The point is, it's by faith, the opposite of this guile, by faith that we enjoy this blessedness. It's by faith alone that we come to this table this morning. Faith which receives the benefits of Christ with humility, with expectation, with confidence. Faith which enjoys this blessedness by diligently attending to the means of grace, to the preaching, to the reading of God's word. Faith which communes and communicates with God in prayer. Faith which enjoys this blessedness in the context of the church, whereas the psalmist says, we are compassed about with songs of deliverance. Verse 7. Faith. Faith alone. For the strengthening of our faith. And for the increase of our enjoyment of the riches of our blessedness, God gives us this sacrament, which is a powerful means to strengthen our faith. And it strengthens our faith because as we behold the bread broken, as we see the wine poured, as we receive those elements, as we ingest them, it's a picture for us of what Christ has done, what He's perfectly accomplished. It visibly signifies and seals to us that remission of sins, everlasting righteousness and salvation are ours merely of grace for Christ's merits. It testifies to you. Christ died for you, people of God. Your sins are forgiven. So trusting in Christ alone, who is our righteousness, beloved, come to the table. Come without fear. Come with joy. Come with this exclamation of the psalmist in your heart and upon your lips. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed you are. Happy you are. Come, sinner. Come, forgiven sinner. Come, commune with the Lord, your Savior who calls you. Commune with Him. Receive with the hand and mouth of faith the good gifts of God prepared for the people of God. Come, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are all who put their trust in Him. Amen. Merciful Father, grant us encouragement by the word of the gospel that our sins are forgiven by thy grace alone, for Christ's sake alone. And we look to him. He is the only basis for all of our salvation. Everything we have because of him. Now let us commune with him and enjoy the richness of his salvation about his table. Hear us for his sake. Amen.